Okay, if you would, turn to 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. I want to talk tonight concerning cleansing the guilty and defiled conscience. How many of y'all grew up in a religious system where you found yourself trying to do the right thing on the basis of a guilty conscience? You know, a lot of systems of legalism operate from the premise that if you make people feel guilty, you can motivate them. And there's another level of truth in that. You can motivate people by guilt. Y'all ever heard of the old Jewish mama syndrome? You ever heard those light bulb jokes, you know? How many Jewish mamas does it take to screw in a light bulb? The answer is none. I'll just sit in the dark. We used to kid my mom, she had a lot of Jewish blood in her. Being the classic Jewish mama, you know. But she really didn't have that trap. But I do know that a lot of people grow up being driven and motivated by guilt. And that's a real issue. Guilt is a real problem, a significant problem in a lot of people's lives. Not just in regard to relationship, but in regard to God, too, walking around feeling guilty. A lot of people have kind of a low-grade guilt. You know, sort of like, you ever heard of like a low-grade fever? 98.9, you know, or 99. There's nothing worse than a low-grade fever. You know, you just never, I mean, it's not like you're really sick. You just feel under it all the time. That's how a lot of people are with guilt. They just feel like, you know, whereas the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace, they feel like they can kind of look in, maybe kind of come in, but kind of boldly forget it, you know, because they feel shame. There's a lot of, self-rejection working in their life for whatever reason. And these are real issues in a lot of people's lives. So I wanted to address that. 1 Timothy 1:5 is really an amazing verse. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but it's a verse that sums up the goal of all of Christianity. He says, now the end of the commandment, he says the goal, the end of the law, God's command, the purpose of everything is this. Look, charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned, or pure faith. Basically, love, pure faith, and a clean conscience, from which some have been swerved aside. And then he goes on to talk about people who've missed the mark. But what I want to focus on tonight is the comment about the conscience. What the end of the commandment is not just love and a clarity of faith, but a good conscience. Let me give you the definition of a conscience. The conscience is a sense of right and wrong, the moral judgment that opposes violation of recognized ethical principles, that leads to feelings of guilt if one violates such principles. In other words, what the conscience is the law written on the heart. And we're told this in Romans 2, that God has written the law on our heart. Now that's really a fascinating notion. You know, like Moses came down and the law was chiseled in stone. So Paul makes the notion in Romans 2 that the law is written in our heart, that there is something inside of the core of who we are that understands right and wrong. We do instinctively know right from wrong. Why? Because it all started with Adam and Eve eating of a tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil and right and wrong. So we are created in the image of God, instinctively know what's right and what's wrong. But the problem is, the law is written in man's heart, but man's conscience is damaged and defiled and demonized. Paul says the law is given, the law written in man's heart is given to excuse or accuse. The reality, if the law is written in your heart, if you try to live upon the dictates of the conscience, which is the sense of right and wrong within you, if you do really good, you've been really good and staying, having a clean conscience based upon your activity and behavior, then invariably there's going to be a sense of pride. Invariably there's going to be a sense of achievement, a sense of righteousness, self-righteousness, because I'm living a good life. Or if you do bad and you fail to live up to the dictates of your conscience, then you walk around guilty, shame, and you'll have, find yourself having to silence the roar of your conscience. You know, David talks in Psalm 32, he talks about the roar. You know, your conscience will roar at you. Have you ever had that happen? God is trying, you know, God, really the conscience is the seat of the voice of God. God will often speak to us through our conscience. God speaks to fallen man through his conscience. You know, thank God for the conscience written in the heart of man. There would not be civilization if it were not for the law written in man's heart. There would be no such thing as civilization on the earth. Were it not for the fact that man was created in the image of God, and there's something instinctive of him but right and wrong, and it's established a kind of an environment in the world, tainted though it is, of righteousness to some degree. And law and order. Even the most degraded man, we talk about those who don't have any conscience at all. I looked on the web this evening, and there actually was, I think it happened today, or was it in the newspaper? Maybe it was in the newspaper, because I read the newspaper earlier this evening, too. I forget. About a notorious killer who's been sentenced to prison, who's confessing to 48 different murders in 7 different states. He just confessed that today. And he's confessing all these murders. And what's interesting is in the comment, in the article, said it seems that he had no conscience. He was devoid of conscience. No sense of right or wrong. You know, in Romans 1, where he talks about the degrading nature of man who goes worshiping from high things to beasts, goes into the perversion of homosexuality and lesbianism. And he finally says, God turning them over to a reprobate mind that they may do that which is not convenient. Knowing that such things are wrong, not only have pleasure in them, but want others to do them as well. And I mean, the clear inference in Romans 1 and the Romans 2 is there is plenty of wrath to come on those people. But he's talking about those who have no conscience. So the problem is, everybody's conscience is in some way damaged or defiled or demonized. Now look at, just look over to verse 18. Paul mentions, he actually brings in the context here, he names two guys. Now let me tell you something, when you have to name somebody, the names are in the Bible, and here we are thousands of years later, written. Trust me, what they were doing was not good. This charge I committed to thee, son Timothy, verse 18, according to the prophecies which went before in you, that by them you might war a good warfare. There had been prophecies on Timothy, promises that he needed to hang on to when the battle ensued. He says, hold faith, Timothy, and a good conscience. See, notice that, a good conscience, which have some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You know, only two times in the New Testament do we see Paul delivering someone to Satan. Now, that's not something you often hear people preach about. 1 Corinthians 5, he delivered a young man over to Satan. This young man was living with his father's wife, perhaps his stepmother, an incestuous relationship, and unrepentant, and in the church. And Paul's real rebuke was not to the young man, but it was to the fact that the church had him in there and didn't do anything about it. He said, I've delivered that young man over to Satan, that his body can be destroyed and his spirit saved in the day of Christ. You know, it's possible to end up in a reprobate place. Really what Romans 1, the last verse, talks about. It's possible to end up in a place where you harden your heart to the point where the Spirit of the Lord cannot break through. It is possible. John in 1 John talks about a sin that leads unto death. 1 John 5. Jesus makes reference to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, a sin that hath no forgiveness. Well, the context of that is always the same thing, that particular sin. That's to attribute the works of casting out of demons to the prince of demons. The whole idea is if you're going to attribute the work of the Spirit to the devil, then how can the Spirit come and convict you to come to Jesus? You know, it's possible for someone to become so reprobate, so sold and deceived into sin, so demonized, that the only way you can help them is to hand them over to Satan. You go, what does that mean? I may think it means the Lord just lets the dogs out, scare the whatever out of them so they can repent and get saved. Amen? I mean, we see a type of that when Jesus said to Peter, I think it's Luke 21, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, for he has sifted you as wheat. The Greek is earnestly begged for you, Peter. He saw something in Peter. And Jesus said, and when you're converted, I prayed for you. When you're converted, strengthen your brother. He said he knew that some dogs are having to be loosed at Peter because Peter wasn't going to hear it any other way, but the devil was going to get on his tail. And he did. He was tempted sorely. And he failed miserably, but Jesus forgave him. So these men were so disruptive that Paul named them. Apparently, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and by the way, you can look at the, other references about, they're both referred to in other places, given hints about what they did. They were once orthodox, notice this, but they got to the point where they blasphemed and indicted God. I want to see this. He said, the reason I handed them over to Satan is because they were blaspheming God. Now think about it. Here they, apparently, he said, holding faith, who once had it but made it shipwreck. They were once orthodox believers. They once loved the Lord. But they gave themselves over to some kind of sin, and you can trace it. It's possible that these same two are mentioned in other places. They got to the point of reprobation where they actually blasphemed God. They cursed God. I mean, even Job didn't do that. And when Paul heard that they were blaspheming God, he knew, whoa, they have a ticket to hell. So he pulled out his apostolic, the ultimate weapon. I'm going to hand them over to Satan. Let's not just be doing that because somebody makes you mad, okay? Amen? I think this is something you do when all other things, sort of like, what's the word, amputation. But praise God, the bottom line is the most important thing is that someone be saved. Can that amen? Their spirit be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. It's not that they have a good life. It's that they be saved. Can that amen? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says some are going to be saved as by fire. In 1 Corinthians 5, he says, you know, that his spirit can be saved. Now, let me tell you something. The context tells us the Living Bible, this is really interesting in this verse. So they put away concerning their conscience. You know what the Living Bible said? They disobeyed their conscience. That's interesting. They disobeyed their conscience. The conscience, God was trying to speak to them and refused to listen. And once you harden your heart to the voice of the Lord of your conscience, okay, darkness begins to descend. Once you close off God's megaphone, it's a slippery slope. And ultimately, they became antichrist. They became antichrist. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. He keeps up the same theme in the book. Now, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Here again, he's referring to the conscience. Look at this. Having their conscience, King James says, seared with a hot iron. I've talked about this before. If I was to put a hot iron on your arm, on my arm, what happens? You get a burn, and then it scars, and that the scar tissue, the skin is dead, and it scars. And you know what? That area of the skin has less feeling. It's desensitized. You can literally, if you got a bad scar, you could put a pin in it and you wouldn't feel it. It's been a desensitized, it's lost the sensitivity that God puts in our skin. And they were saying that's where the conscience can be seared. When you harden your heart, you disobey the conscience. You don't listen to the Lord's voice in your conscience. then what happens is it gets fainter and fainter and fainter. And it's no longer a still small voice. I think the Lord would prefer to correct us with a still small voice. Am I right? Just a wooing. But you know, if you don't listen to him in the still small voice, he'll do a loud voice. Earthquake, wind, fire. What is it going to take, right? Whatever it takes. How many of y'all like to be corrected through life situations instead of just the voice of the Spirit? How many of y'all have ever been corrected through life situations? Suddenly God says the only one way I'm going to reach this child, they ain't listening to me. And I love them. So I am God. And I hold all the strings. So suddenly stuff begins to happen. You lose your job. You lose your health. You lose your marriage. You lose your kids. You lose your car. You lose your possessions. I'm about to go to the Father. Hello? You say God wouldn't do that. Oh, yeah? Anybody read the book of Job? Job wouldn't listen. I'm convinced God was speaking to Job, and he tells you what in chapter 32. His problem was self-righteousness. He was full of himself. He had a powerful demon called Leviathan. So he had to go through the mill. And he, on the other end, guess what? His conscience was real tender. There's, in fact, Job 23 says, he makes my heart soft. The Lord knows them that are his. You know how you know a seared conscience? You know what it is? Listen. You're doing and saying and thinking things that before you would have shrunk from. You're doing and saying and thinking things that before you would have instinctively shrunk from. Now you're callously involved. You know, sin has a way of affecting not just your soul, but your body. Have y'all ever met someone that's drank alcohol all their life? Not long ago, I don't know what context, but I was talking to this lady. She must have been in her late 40s. The woman looked like she was in her late 60s. She had leathery skin. She had a raspy voice. And I forget the context, but I remember talking to her, and it was evident to me this woman had been drinking since she was a teenager. And it had destroyed her. There was just a shell of humanity left there, and it affected her body. You know, you can't, once you follow the slippery slope, sin has a way of working its way out in your body. You know what a seared conscience really is? It's a demonized conscience. It means that there's so many lies around your conscience that are encrusted like scabs. That's how the devil builds a stronghold in a person's life. It's lies is the stronghold. The lies. It's just lies. It's all lies. He builds a stronghold through lies. He convinces you this, and then you buy that lie, and he builds it on this lie, this notion. Before you know it, there's so many lies you don't know up from down. And you're all withdrawn inside yourself, and you just react to lies. And we had a lady just this week. I was sitting down in the office helping minister a lady. In fact, her parents came, and I was ministering to her. And she was a real sweet girl, and she loved the Lord. But she was bored or suicidal. That's why her parents brought her. And I just began to talk to her, and these demons would manifest on her face. And this panic. And this fear and this plague of all these feelings would come out. So she was sitting on the couch, and I was sitting across the room, and her mom and dad was there. And I was trying to, and finally the Holy Ghost came on me. That happens sometimes. And across the room, I rebuked her. I said, "Stop it! In the name of Jesus!" Wah! I said, "That's nothing but self-pity. You're full of yourself. It's attention getting self-pity." And mom and dad looked at each other and went, "Yes." They live with that demon in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So I went over and sat next to her. And at that point, I was able to speak truth. And it was like literally getting in there and peeling lies off of her soul. One lie off another. It took about a half hour. It was amazing. It was like, in fact, she called me this afternoon and asked me to pray for her. Says, well, you know, filling out the booklet for preparation for deliverance manual. And I got to pray for her. This girl believed. She was the worst believer. She was just going to die, and God didn't like her, and she wasn't saved. She believed that there was nobody as bad as her. I mean, just this pile of lies. Took about 30 minutes to just basically peel them off her where she began to see some truth. Amen? All this demonization, they'd gone to other ministries. Apparently, they just immediately started trying to cast demons out of the poor girl. I never did cast a demon out of the girl. I hope we can do that at some point. That wasn't it. She don't need deliverance right now. She just needs to hear the truth. Which was that Jesus awesomely, incredibly, and amazingly, and wonderfully loves her. And that all of that is lies. All of it's lies. Amen? So that's what happens to the conscience. Look at 1 Corinthians 8:4. It's like lies. Think of a lie like a scab. It just scabs over, and it's hard. It's callous. It's tough to break through. 1 Corinthians 8:4. Again, we're talking about the conscience. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols. Yeah, there's a lot of discussion. They mentioned this in Acts 15 about, you know, a Christian should not eat anything offered in sacrifice to idols. And Paul later, the thing he develops in these chapters here and other places, he says, look, you can eat meat all day long. Who cares? You know, take a T-bone steak, marbled T-bone, medium rare, dripping, you know, Roots crisp steak, dripping and sizzling in butter sauce. It's yours. I've offered it to the god Ra. I say, give me that sucker. Ra Shma. That's what it says. You know why? He says, because we know an idol is nothing. He says, we're not bound by legalism. I'm rather than reading all those old King James versions, I'm giving you basically what it says. It's okay to eat stuff offered to devils because you know a devil's nothing. It's food, and whatever you receive, it says, 1 Timothy 4, receive with thanksgiving. Amen? But then he does bring in the very valid point. However, be careful that your freedom not be a stumbling block to others. Because if someone else who is of a weak conscience and is not free, as I was preaching the other week in Galatians, Eleutheria, unrestrained liberty, they're not free like you. And they see you eating that steak. And they go, oh, I guess it's okay to eat meat offered to demons. Then Paul says, if I should cause my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat while the world stands. Amen? The point is, he's saying, don't let your freedom from legalism cause your brother to stumble. I have no problem with a glass of wine. I can't even remember the last time I had one. I can't. Maybe a year ago. I'm not exactly a closet alcoholic here. But I remember having a glass of wine somewhere way back then. I was barbecuing something once. And I poured myself a little bit of Chardonnay we had out in the garage refrigerator, about that much, and I was drinking it. I have no problem with drinking a little wine. I really don't believe he turned water into grape juice. I'm sorry. I just don't believe that. I think it was good old wine. And Paul says, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess. He says the elders not drunk wine are drinking much wine. Well, you know, we tend to get legalistic. And the problem is you get legalistic about it. Then you got cosmic alcoholics that are religious. I have no problem with drinking wine. I've even drunk a beer. I really don't like this stuff. The only time I've ever liked a beer is if it's hot and I'm having boiled shrimp or crawfish. Yeah. But you know what? If I'm with a brother or a sister that struggles with alcoholism, I'm not going to touch it. I don't care if I'm free to have a glass. I will not do that because that will cause him to stumble. I have in my business associates with my company, a lot of people there. Sometimes they'll have social gatherings, and there are a lot of Christians and pastors, but it's not a Christian company. There's people that don't know Jesus. And I found, because they all know I'm a pastor, I'm not free to go and have a drink or a glass of wine. And I won't do it. Not that I would have a problem with it. I really wouldn't, because I don't drink. I'm not drinking that stuff. But I won't do it because it would cause possibly somebody there. Why is that? You understand what I'm saying? The whole emphasis of these chapters is whatever you do, do as loving to others. But you're free, but don't let your freedom cause your brother to stumble. Okay, so that's the context of this verse. Now, concerning the eating of those things off an idol, we know an idol's nothing. There's one, none other God but one. Though they be called gods in heaven or earth, gods many and lords many, but to us is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, we in him and one Lord Jesus, by whom all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol, under this hour, eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. He's saying, there's some people, for whatever reason, the way they were raised, they're not free. They are still living under a level of legalism. Paul even talks another place in Romans. He says, you know, you that are strong, comfort those that are weak. You know, don't condemn them. Don't flaunt your freedom. He says their conscience being weak can be defiled. When I was raised Catholic, we were taught that if you did certain things, you went to hell. I mean, it's one way to keep your people in line. I tell you what, they had a good turnout on Sundays. Because there was a rule that if you didn't go to Mass, you went to hell. So, dude, that place was packed. Because, you know, that priest better not go beyond 1 hour. And he better not preach anything other than out of the Time Magazine or the Reader's Digest. But by golly, we made it to church. So I actually had a priest when I was a teenager that preached out of Time Magazine and Reader's Digest. Needless to say, I wasn't saved in that church. So people that are brought up with under legalist systems, they have certain parameters and they feel comfort in that and they judge others who aren't. A lot of us are brought up in the Pentecostal religion or Catholic, a different legalistic religion. You're brought up a certain way with certain mores and standards and laws and parameters and you're comforted in that, and this is the way you live, and you see someone outside the boundaries, you judge them. Right? The beauty of unrestrained freedom in the Spirit is you don't judge anybody. You're totally free. You can always tell somebody operating under legalism because they have a problem with judging others. And boy, when you do that, God's going to let the same thing come on you. Folks, the bottom line is the context here is you must curtail your freedoms if you don't want to cause another to be offended. Verse 11. Through your knowledge shall your weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Look at this. For when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. What he's saying is unrestrained freedom within the parameters of God's law and loving your neighbors yourself. See, conscience, your conscience can be defiled or weakened because of legalism or prejudices or upbringing. A lot of people have different levels of conscience. You know, you have like the kid that's brought up in the bar. You know, his dad's the bartender. His mama's the waitress. Okay, now his conscience has a certain level of right and wrong that would be different than the kid brought up in the Pentecostal church. See, the kid brought up in the Pentecostal church, he believes that right and wrong has to do with the way a woman dresses. If she has her short hair, she's not a good Christian. She wears makeup. If you dance, if you drink, if you go to movies, you're a sinner. Okay? So he's got this real strict conscience, the kid brought up in the Pentecostal church. Whereas the kid in the bar, he has a conscience too. His conscience says, well, if somebody buys your drink, you really need to buy them a drink. And it's not right if, you know, you're hitting up on a girl for somebody else to hit up on her when you're hitting up on her. Right? You see, I'm saying there was a right, but it's kind of a more, let's say, broad. There's still a conscience. It's kind of a, and all along we have a conscience based upon the way we were brought up. And you know the Holy Ghost is just trying to deliver us from all that garbage? And it sets your conscience free. You're not weak. The truth is you're scum. And you deserve hell, period. So who are you to judge somebody else? Actually, it's so silly, people judging people. We're all going to hell without Jesus. Yeah, we're all going to hell. But in the lake of fire, I'm going to be in the shallow end, dude. You're in the... Look, fire is fire. The bottom line is, love folks where they're at. You know the way you set somebody free? Is you love them where they're at. You don't flaunt your freedom, you love them where they're at. You accommodate where they're at, and then they will be drawn away from it. That's the way I got free. I remember when I first came to live in Christian community in 1975. I showed up in Houston to move in this communal Christian environment. And I was there a few days, and there was this one guy, and that was the time John Denver was really popular. John Denver had just come out with some songs. We're talking, I'm dating myself here. Y'all know who John Denver is? Country Road and Rocky Mountain High. Anyway, so he was real popular. And there was this one guy that I met in the community. This was a really, about 300 or 400 people living communalized, very powerful community. His one guy, I forget his name there. He was the freest guy. He carried his little guitar around. He played John Denver music. And we walk in a group of people, and he would just kind of act crazy and just kind of get limber and joke around with people and get all, you know, turn around. And I remember being with this guy thinking, man, he's free. I remember actually being I really liked to hang around him because he was so free to be himself. He didn't care what people thought. And I didn't realize how bound I was. I was terrified what people thought. I didn't know any of these people. I was scared of myself. I didn't like myself. Didn't like, you know, when you like yourself, you're scared of people. Don't like yourself. But I liked to hang around this kid because he was free. And he'd sing his John Denver music and walk around. And he was a very popular kid. Why? Because he was free. And I remember back there in that first year in community, he was like, his freedom was like my goal. I remember telling the Lord once. I said, Lord, I want to be free like him. He enjoys life. I remember thinking, every day is fun for him because he's free. He's just himself. Somebody see me now, you say, man, I'm pretty free. I am free now. Praise God. You don't know how long I had to go to get there or how much I had to go through. Man, I had to go through a lot to get free. I was bound up like a top. Wrapped up, bound up, you know, like Lazarus out of the tomb, all bound up like this, my hands and my feet. I was bound, man. I was so shy before I got saved. They had our school prom. You know how, what was it? Senior prom. And there was this girl I liked, and I wanted to take her. I was scared to death. I mean, petrified. Scared of being rejected. Any guys who know what I'm talking about? And so, I remember I thought about it for a month to take. Never did get around to taking this girl. Somebody else took her. Finally, my mom asked me, well, who are you going to take the prom? Well, right down the street, on the street we lived on, was this little, and I found out, I realize this now, she was an Assembly of God girl. I'm a lost as a goose Catholic, going to hell. But I liked this girl because she was real kind of nice. I didn't realize now she was Christian. So I remember thinking, well, of all the girls I know, she's the least threatening, and I think if she rejected me, it wouldn't be as bad. That was the basis upon which I asked her to the prom. Come on, work with me here. Come on. Somebody else. So I asked her, and sure enough, she didn't reject me. So we went to the prom, and we went to New Orleans. you know, Bourbon Street and to the high rise where everybody was, and she didn't have her fake ID. Doggone it, we ended up at Luigi's Pizza Parlor in our tuxedo, you know. Dropped her off, went back, got drunk on Bourbon Street, you know, did what every high school kid does. But, you know, I was so shy. I was so fearful. My dad even came to me once. I remember he said to me, I was talking to one of your teachers, and he said, you're just really shy and afraid to speak out in your classes and everything. And I remember thinking, yeah, I was just petrified with fear. And then I got saved. And do you know when I got saved, I got instantly fanatic. I mean, my personality changed 180 degrees. I went to college that fall of 71. And all the guys would eat at the girls' cafeteria. Now look, in those days, they actually segregated cafeterias. We had the girls' dorm, the guys' dorm. And they had the girls' cafeteria. Well, of course, the guys would go eat at the girls' cafeteria. Because they wanted to hang out with the girls. So, I'd been in school 3 days. I'd just gotten saved and just gotten the Holy Ghost about a week before. And there was about 100 kids lined up to go to the girls' cafeteria. This is shy Chris. Backwards, totally intimidated Chris. There was a concrete, kind of a, you know how you have steps in these little concrete. I got up on that thing and I addressed the crowd. I said, I have something to say. And it got instantly silent. And I gave them my testimony. I told them how 6 weeks before I'd been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Talked for about 3 minutes, got down and got in line. From that point on, I was a gazing stock on campus. You know that verse in Hebrews 10? I'd be walking down a hall and people would talk, they'd get quiet. And I'd go, yeah. I was absolutely rabid fanatic for Jesus. Walked around that campus. Do you know by November, we had led almost 600 kids. Well, what we thought was the gospel. I remember sitting out by the lake, that lake in the middle of, it's UL now, it's USL. And we used to bring bread and feed the fish. And at one time, we had about 100 or 200 kids in a semicircle, me and one other guy preaching the gospel. Within 2-3 months. Folks, those were different days than today. There was a sweep of God's Spirit across the land called the Jesus Movement in the early 70s. Phenomenal time. Homosexuality, and that hadn't come out of the closet in those days. This was early 70s, man. There was a purity in the land. And man, I'm telling you, getting saved. But when I showed up at Christian Community, I realized even though I was free, I was still really bound. Really bound still. You know, there's layers of freedom. Amen? There's layers of freedom. And freedom is freedom to be yourself. Folks, when you're yourself, you're free. You know, there's no one like you. You are unique. And God wants you out of that box. He wants you like a top spinning. He wants you to just be yourself. Some of y'all, he wants to kind of tone down a little bit, you know. But most of us, some show up being a little bit too much themselves. But most of us come in boxes. For those listening to the tape, I just pointed to kind of a wild young man among us who's, God is toning him down. And you know what? You know what's the greatest inhibitor to being free is a guilty and defiled conscience. When your conscience is weighed down, when you know that you've done something wrong and you're on your case or you feel like God's on your case, folks, you're not free. You're beat down. Shame and guilt and kind of, it is the weapon of the enemy. The greatest power of through Jesus Christ is he set me free to be myself. Hallelujah. You know what the greatest witness you can have? It's not to walk around and tell everybody about Jesus. You know what the greatest witness is? Just be yourself. Just be who you are. Free. When you're free out there, it freaks people out. Because most people are bound up. They don't have a clue of being free. Remember how I told you about that guy that was free and how I was drawn to him and attracted? and said, I want to be like him. I like to be around him. You know, not one time did he ever witness to me, or we were both saved, or ever talk to me about the Lord. He never did. He just was himself with his little guitar, just hanging around people. And I remember thinking, God, he's free. God, he enjoys life. I want to be like that. You know, when you're free, you are a witness. You are a city set on a hill. Amen? Then people will hear what you have to say. You know, be ready always to give every man an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that's within you. Look at Titus 1. Y'all know where Titus is? It's right after 2 Timothy. Titus 1:15. Under the pure, all things are pure. Look at this. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess they know God, but in works they deny, and being abominable, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Here again, it's talking about the defiled conscience and mind. Let me tell you how the Living Bible reads this verse. I like this. Listen. A person who is pure of heart sees goodness and purity in everything. But a person whose own heart is evil and untrusting finds evil in everything, for his dirty and rebellious heart color all he sees and hears. See, you are outwardly what you are inwardly. You can't hide who you are. You know, the word defiled and seared conscience, it's really another term for a hard heart. A defiled and seared conscience is really just another term for the hard heart. In fact, let's look at that. In Hebrews 4, he uses the frame hard heart. It's the same thing, really. Hebrews 4:8. I'm sorry, that's Hebrews 3:8. It said in Hebrews 3:8, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. I'm sorry, but that's what it says. I used to look at that and think that isn't what it says. Or I'd twist it. No, that's what it says. He says, exhort one another today. You know, sin has a way that if you're not in a lot of fellowship, it's likely to eat your lunch. Notice it says, exhort one another daily. And then it says, while it's called today. Christianity was never meant to be Sundays and Wednesdays. It was never meant to be just meetings. It was meant to be a body where people exhort one another every day. Daily. Christianity was always meant to be a community of people. This thing we have in Western civilization, subsequent to the Reformation, thank God for the Reformation, but this thing called church that you go to is so far off the mark from the New Testament. It's not a church. The church, he says in Peter, you're the church. You're the living stones. You are the church. Members one of another. And we're called to be the body of Christ. I could never have been free except I was around lots of people all the time. Iron sharpens iron. You know, you're not going to get sharp all alone. Y'all ever have one of those rock polishing thingies? When I was a kid, you put the street gravel in this thing and you put grit in there. You ever see what I'm talking about? You plug it in, it just turns and turns for a couple of days. Piece of street gravel looks like a glorious gem. The grinding and the banging and the bashing and the... And the turmoil and the going around and around and the grit and the grime, what happens? It brings out the colors in an ugly rock. It becomes a beautiful stone. That's exactly the kingdom of God. We're called to be members one of another. Those of us who are faithful in this church to attend and be involved in most activities, you're very wise because you are growing in Christ. There are those in our church who are not wise. They come because maybe they like to hear me or someone preach, but they're not involved on a regular basis with the people. So you know what? Their growth is stunted. I'm sorry. The only way you grow is in the context of your brothers and sisters. That's the way you grow. You don't grow out there all alone, me, mine, and ours. You grow in the body. You don't grow in just your family. You grow in the body. The thing about the body is, well, a little kid, I was thinking today, the healthiest things for kids is to grow up in the body, where they have lots of uncles, lots of aunts, lots of grandmas, lots of grandpapas, lots of older brothers, lots of older sisters, lots of moms and lots of dads. Amen? I grew up in Christian community. Thank God for Christian community. And that's where the revelation here is, harden not your heart, because deceitfulness of sin. You know what? A bed of coals stays hot as long, but you take a coal away, it's going to get cold. It'll be a cold coal. It's got to be together. Over the years in our church, there has been we're not a very big church, but there's been kind of a separation. Those that occasionally come and those that are really committed. And I'm going to tell you the ones that grow are those that are regularly around. Around. When I got saved and went to church, when the door was open, I was there. All the time. I was at this one church for 11 years and 9 months. Folks, every time the door opened, I was there. I went through college, University of Houston, got a degree, went into business. You know, I never missed service. I hated to miss a service. And I was on the front row. You know what? I instinctively knew that's where God was. God was amongst his people, Christ among us. And I like God. I wanted God. I wanted to be free. I really wanted to be free. And I knew the only way I was going to get free was plunge into the body. And let the body spit me out free. And it did. I'm free, dude. And I wouldn't trade my freedom for nothing. Because, you know, once you're real, you never lose it. Once you're free, you never lose it. Amen? You never lose it. It's scary. I've been getting freer and freer. Yesterday, I had this preacher, and he's kind of been a disciple through the TV show. And he came in with his daughter. Says he's been watching the show and going to the website. And anyway, came in. Where you go? Trying to talk to him a little bit about. And I just started going on and on about how sad it is how many preachers don't know how to take care of the sheep. I said, and they gave the analogy of like a, I didn't realize I may have been, you know, speaking conviction to this fellow, but, you know, I didn't care because it's the truth. You know, when you're free, you don't care. It's the truth. Christ was free. Paul was free. Paul rebuked Peter in front of everybody. And he wrote it down. It's still written. He didn't care. The truth. Christ didn't seem to care. What? Does this offend you? Well, what if I float up in the air? He didn't care. That's free to not care. I said, you know, suppose you had a mechanic shop where you take your car and you really like the waiting room. Man, they got some serious good magazines. They have donuts every morning, good coffee in the mechanic shop. You like the guys hanging out there. It's great. You like to go out there, you know, bring your car, sit in the waiting room, smell the coffee, chat. Got to, you know, watching the news. The only problem is they really don't know how to work on engines. But boy, it's a wonderful mechanic job. I mean, you love the waiting room, and it's just great, all the people that come in, and I just kind of, you know, they're just not good at working on cars. So when you have a really bad problem with the car, the guy will come out and say, well, look, you know, this carburetor thingy, we never did figure out how to do one of those. But there's this car down the street, there's a little shop down the street, is, you know, they don't have a waiting room. And I mean magazines that'll serve coffee, there's not donuts. You just kind of stand outside. But the guy knows how to do carburetors. So I encourage you to take your car down. So you take your car down to this little shop down the street. Sure enough, it's just nondescript, you know, kind of old, greasy. Guy comes out. Now, what can I do for you? Well, the big fancy place down there, they don't know how to work. Oh, yeah, we can do that. No problem. Come on, bring it in. I'll be glad to fix it for you. So you park your car there, and you're kind of just standing there leaning against a wall. You're just kind of uncomfortable, and you're kind of just judging it. You know, what kind of place is this? I mean, where's the donuts? Where, they ought to make this place bigger. They may ought to make it comfortable for us customers. The only difference is you're getting your car fixed here. So when you get your car fixed, you say, thank you, I appreciate it. You know where you go? You go back to that other mechanic. Park it, go back in, sit down, read those magazines, drink those, eat those donuts, hang out with the people. Are y'all following the drift? Today, Sherry was in my office. I got a call from a lady. Where was that? All over the... I don't want to get these calls. Daytona Beach, Florida. She called me today. Called me on my cell phone. Daytona Beach. I said, ma'am, where'd you hear about me? My website? No, I heard about you from deliverancepastors.org. I said, oh, I'm on that? Yeah. Okay. I didn't know. Got to look that up. deliverancepastors.org. I'm on there. So she's going on and on about all these churches and this church and this church, and she's got all these generational curses, all these demons. Finally, I'm holding the phone up. Sherry's is going. I laughed. I said, remember, I got in the car. You know, Sherry, halfway home, I finally said, ma'am, can I say something? You know what? She finally said, I think 90% of the churches don't know what they're doing. And I said, ma'am, you are too kind. I think it's 97% don't know what they're doing. I said, you're welcome to the apostate reprobate Church of the United States. The church of cotton candy and gaga goo goo, where you don't get help, you get referred to antidepressant drugs or all these man ways, and nobody knows how to take care of the sheep. Oh, we got all the stuff and the fire and all the wonderful magazines and donuts, but we don't know how to work on engines. But you got to go down the street to that little nondescript place, and maybe they could take care of the engine. I told her, I said, man, this, you can get free. It's not a big deal. You know, she said, I've shared all this stuff with you. Most pastors by now would have disagreed with me, argued with me, hung up. I said, well, I totally agree with everything. I totally know what you're talking about. It's generational curses. Talking about these Masonic demons. And I said, I don't know what all that is. No big deal. You can be free. Praise God. Amen. So I shared this with that pastor. And to his credit, he said, amen. You know, it's good to be free. I mean, y'all feel like you could get more free than you are. I'm getting to the point, I don't care anymore. Maybe it's when you turn 50. You know, I don't know. It's when I guess when I found out I have cholesterol problems and high blood pressure, I mean, you know, who cares? I'm out of here 20, 25, 35. You know, I'm out of here, dude. I mean, amen? Let's go out with a bang. I don't care anymore. Yeah, I remember Norman Parrish telling me that years ago. We were traveling somewhere. He says, yeah. He said, if you do get at some point in the ministry where you really don't care about yourself or what your achievements or what you do or where you go. You just want to be faithful to the Lord. I remember him telling about that. At the time, I really cared. At the time, I really cared about myself and my achievements and where I went and where I go. I think I'm just beginning to touch into, I don't care anymore. I just want to hear his voice, man. I just want to be faithful to him. Amen? I just want him to smile on me. Let me tell you what, nothing better than that. Last place. So how do you get free and cleanse the guilty conscience? You ready? Two verses in conclusion. Two verses will tell you how you get free. Hebrews 9:14. You know what? You ought to memorize this verse. This is a great verse. I memorized this years ago, and I quoted it demons. Hebrews 9:14 is a good verse. Are you ready? How much more? Debbie, here's that book you've been reading. I told you I had this sermon already prepared before you told me. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, look at this, purge your what? Conscience from dead works. You see, people don't say, they talk about it's under the blood. You know what? What does the Bible say? The Bible says the conscience purges, the blood purges the conscience. See, it's the conscience, the guilty conscience that beats you up. Because it's the law. Guess what? Grace triumphs law. Where sin abounds, grace was much more abound. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. It's the blood of Jesus that purges your conscience. I don't care what you did. Chapter 10:22. Look at that. 10:22. Last place. Let us draw near with a true heart. Look at this. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from what? An evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Folks, the blood is the Ajax of the conscience. The blood of Jesus washes your conscience free. You don't have to have a guilty conscience. Because you know the verse in Revelation 12:11? They overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus washes your conscience. See, the demons try to say, oh, that's too easy. I mean, you got to pay something. I mean, come on. It ain't that free. You deliberately, maliciously behaved a certain way. There's some kind of piece of flesh you've got to pay. You know what he forgets is Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He paid it all. Past, present, future. It's all done on the cross. I don't care what you've done. When you come to Jesus, say, Lord, have mercy. Father, forgive me. I turn in my heart. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. I turn my heart from that. I turn to you with all my heart. You know what? The blood of Jesus, listen, purges your conscience. Your conscience can't beat you up anymore. Praise God. And guess what? You're free. You're free. You don't give a hard fang what anybody says. A hard fang flip. I made that up. I think it sounds kind of cool. Go on. I'm free in Jesus. God is smiling on me because of the blood of the Lamb. Folks, listen. The blood works two ways. It washes and cleanses you. Let me give you a verse. Revelations 1:5, the blood that washes and cleanses us from our sin. Revelations 1:5. And then the second way it works is offensive. Revelations 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Not only does it wash you, but is a weapon against demons. It's not some talisman. People say, well, I plead the blood. I tell people, that's not in the word, plead the blood. Like a talisman. You know, like garlic against werewolves or Dracula. You know, a cross, back. You know, that's not what the blood is. It's intelligent appropriation of what it means. Jesus paid the price. So when a demon comes accusing, you can say, Satan, you've got the wrong. Let me close with this example. Perfect example. I shared this with that young lady yesterday. How much time I got? 5 minutes? Let's say you work at an office or front desk. You're a front desk receptionist. You know, you come in the office building and you're the front desk receptionist. Maybe you work in the phones or something. And some salesman comes in. And he happens to be a salesman and he sells widgets. So he comes to you. You're the front desk receptionist. And he says, man, starts setting the widgets down on the table. I got all these widgets, all these things I want to sell you and sell the people in your company. And you're the front desk receptionist. You say, wait, stop, please, sir. That's the department down the hall called purchasing. Three doors down, one to the left. So the salesman persists in trying to sell this poor receptionist his widgets. She says, and she has to put the phone thing. I said that's not my department. You're talking to the wrong person. I'm just the receptionist. Purchasing is down the hall. So he gathers his stuff up, goes in there, and then comes back to the receptionist and lays it back down on the table again and tries to tell her how she says, what part of this do you not understand? I'm the receptionist. Purchasing is down the hall! You know the devil comes to you? The devil says, you low life losing scum. I saw what you did. Yeah, I have a readout here. I know your motivation and your filth of your heart, you loser. God's mad. The angels are mad. You'll have a terrible day. You're the receptionist. You see, you were bought with a price. You are not your own. Another purchased you. I don't own me. Hey, don't talk to Chris. Let me tell you something about Chris. He's bought with a price. He's not his own. I'm unemployed by the king. So I say, demon, you got the wrong. You need to go down the hall to the mediator, to the Son of God, to Jesus. He is the man. He, what is it there he says in 1 John 2? It just popped out of my mind. He's the advocate. You need to go down the hall. That's go talk to Jesus. So the demons come back. And they keep berating you. You loser, stop. You. He's trying to sell his wares. See? He's putting his widgets on your table. And some of you go, oh, maybe I ought to. Maybe I should make the decision to buy the widgets. And then you suddenly realize, I have no authority to buy a widget. I'm just a receptionist. I don't have the, what do you call the thing when you're in a company and you have to order something, you need a certain kind of code or purchase. So I don't have a, oh, that's right, that's not of my jurisdiction. I'm sorry, down the hall. So the devil gathers his wares, and he comes back one last time, throws them on the table, says, ma'am, I'm telling you, you are a scum. Folks, I'm telling you, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. When you know who you are, and you know who he is, and you know your relationship to him, and that you are not your problem, you are his problem, that the only thing you can do with yourself is get worse. We cannot fix ourselves. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves better. It's like trying to get out of a hole with a shovel. The only thing we can do is point to Jesus and say, get thee behind me, Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Folks, that's free. You're free. You're free. You're free. So when the demons come, you go talk to Jesus. And you know, I have a relationship with Jesus. I'll say to the Lord, Lord, Chris is getting out of hand. Now I come to talk to you about him. I've had a conversation with the Lord like this. Lord, I need to talk to you about Chris. That's my spirit man. Now, Lord, please, whatever you got to do, bring him around. Because I ain't going to try. I fail. He's yours. I put him at your feet. I'm free. Can I hear an amen? How many of y'all want to be free tonight? Let's all stand. Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, say this up to me. Jesus. Thank you for your blood. I receive forgiveness. I embrace forgiveness. I forgive myself. I get off my case. Forgive me for trying to run the show. Operate in a jurisdiction that's not mine. Teach me to send the devil down the hall. It's only in you I can deal with the devil. That in your eyes, I'm free and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Satan, you're a liar. I don't want your wares. I'm not going to buy your garbage. I send you to Jesus. He's the advocate with the Father. you take your accusations to him. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Now get thee behind me, unbelief, condemnation, shame, guilt, in Jesus' name. Now let's begin to praise the Lord. Just come on, worship the Lord right now. I want you to worship. While you worship, and I'm going to pray. Lord, come on, worship. Let's sing a worship song, a simple praise God or something real simple. That's fine. You sing it, I'm going to pray for you. Can you put that up there? In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for the blood of Jesus to come and cleanse the conscience right now. Right now, in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, I speak the cleansing of the blood of Jesus over the conscience. I pick the defilement off the conscience. I pick the demonic off the conscience. I pick your hold in Jesus' name. Guilt, shame, condemnation. I pick your power off these saints. I pick it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Come. Come, Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Spirit. Cleanse our conscience. The blood of Jesus with no condemnation. I pick the power of shame and guilt and spiders. I pick you, Satan. Witchcraft. I pick the power off the saints in the name of Jesus. Worship the Lord tonight. Now look at me. Everybody look at me. In the name of Jesus, a spirit of mind control come off of the minds right now in the name of Jesus. Come on. Come on, the lying mind control, come off of the minds. Every demon of guilt, shame, condemnation, accusation, heaviness, despair, discouragement, despondency. Hey, pick your power now in Jesus' name. Resist the devil. Tell it to go. Come on, tell it to go. Come off. Come out of the mind. Come out of the emotions. Come on. Heaviness off the emotions, off the spirit. I pick your power. Go. Hand me the Lord Jesus. Go. The blood of Jesus purges. The blood of Jesus purges the conscience. Go, Lord. I pray. Send mop buckets of the blood of Jesus and wash the decks of our conscience. Wash as clean, white as snow. White as snow. Praise God. Praise God. We're pleasing in His sight because of the blood of the Lamb. Because of the blood of the Lamb. Praise you, Father. Father, praise you. Father, praise you, Father. Praise. Glory and honor and adoration, wonder and majesty and beauty. Praise. Praise the Father in heaven. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit now. Come, Holy Spirit now. Come. Come. Come, Lord. Come. Come, Lord. Ushundolo kotidimosan. Chundoro kisidima kalyan. Chundora kalyan. Chinyandedekai. Chinyandedekaietera sun chinyandedekan. Chinyandedekaiana sun. Chonyandedisine. Yes, Jesus. Orikin. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus.
Jesus. Lord, I just pray now, put your angels around us and over us. Protect all that we are and have, O Lord. I pray protection over all our body, Lord, all the members, all the way out to the extremity of everyone that visits. Lord, let your angelic protection be over our church. Lord, bond this body together as one. Make us to be a body, a living organism of Jesus. That when one comes in our midst, they sense the presence of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would really bring deeper body life in our church. It would truly be a family, Father, in ways that we've never known in our years of growing up. Thank you, Jesus. And everybody said, God bless you. Go in peace. See you this Sunday. If anyone would like a prayer and anointing of all, come on up.